we have in the book of Romans Paul's tremendous outworking of the gospel, the good news of God. It's very simple, in one sense, that anybody can understand it, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, taking God's punishment for all that we have done wrong, and that by faith in him, seeing that he died for us, we might be innocent before God, forgiven. But the depths that Paul will bring out as he goes through the book of Romans. He set out his theme in chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Many people in this world will think it's ridiculous and say, you're ridiculous for believing this gospel. But Paul said, I am not ashamed. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to save us from hell itself. The wrath of God poured forth on our wrongdoing, onto us for all eternity. So Paul starts out, where is this wrath coming from? Why does God display this wrath? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not like that men are innately seeking God, wanting to get to know him. It doesn't matter if you have never come across a Bible in your life. Paul develops in the rest of Romans chapter 1, God has given us the light of creation. He has revealed something of his glory, of who he is, his infinite power and nature and wisdom through creation that we see around us. He's made it abundantly clear. And what does man do? He suppresses that knowledge. He does not want a God ruling his life. He wants to be king of his life. There's that wonderful quote from Richard Dawkins, the confirmed atheist, atheistic professor who's written many books, concluding in one called The God Delusion, that you know this world has evolved and come about by natural means. And there's the wonderful quote in the Blind Watchmaker book that he wrote, where he agrees the overwhelming impression when, as a scientist, he looks at this world round about him, the overwhelming impression is that there is a creator. And then he spends the rest of a book arguing why there isn't a creator. Man suppresses this knowledge of God, which he has. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, deals with the Gentiles first, those who haven't got, in quotes, a godly background, haven't had the light of the scriptures or the ceremonies that the Jews had. They were separated away from God. And God pours forth his wrath as men suppress this truth, and he leads them to the consequences and the effects of their sin. As he moves into chapter 2, there is another group of people that come into view. The end of chapter 1 were those who perhaps indulged in what we could call the grosser sins, the larger sins. But now there is a group of people here that have kept themselves from these things. But Paul will show that they are guilty before God. We're going to step through that section of Romans chapter 2. But there's two main principles that we'll draw out. And I'll give you a heads up on them now. The first is this. God judges our works impartially. Doesn't matter what background we're from, God will judge us according to what we have done. And the second principle is this. Everybody has known something of what God wants, whether it is directly from the scriptures or whether it is from the light of conscience. They've never had access to the scriptures. Everybody, without exception, has learned something of what God wants us to be and how we are to live in this life. God judges our deeds impartially. Everybody has had access to God's truth in some form. As we come now to Romans chapter 2, Paul, having dealt with those engaged in the grosser sins, now deals with somebody who regards himself as righteous. He starts off in chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing." Who is this man that Paul has introduced here? "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man." There's been various suggestions, if you go back through the commentators, that whether he is moving to the Jews who were standing there looking at how the Gentiles were living and just thinking, "We haven't done that. We are right before God. We are not engaged in the immorality or the violence or the deceit, the wrong practices that are amongst the Gentiles." Perhaps he was talking about the Jews at that point. Others can see Gentile judges or philosophers, those who regard themselves as better than those round about, in positions of authority, as magistrates to judge others, or perhaps as the philosophers to teach others. Calvin sees hypocrites who have abstained from the grosser vices and think that in doing so, all is well before God. Whoever it is, the key is this: we have people who think themselves right with God because they haven't engaged in the grosser vices. The Jews looked for acceptance with God on the basis that they were Jews, descendants from Abraham. They considered all too often an outward observance of the law and the outward sign of their relationship to God, circumcision, to be more important than personal character. Whoever it is, we have people who are resting on their works in some area of their life or in their relationship to God in some way, but have missed the fact that God judges everything. He judges the thoughts. He judges the small things. There is nothing that he misses. We all have a tendency to either not see our errors or to justify ourselves through the observance of some outward duty. We've all got it. We can all be blind to our faults. So how often is this man's judgment like? He is hypocritical in his judgment. In condemning sin, we condemn whoever commits the sin or whoever desires to do the sin. The Lord himself said that we can pick out the speck in our brother's eye while ignoring the beam in our own, our tendency to overlook our own actions. Yet we do not have to be guilty of the outward acts to be condemned as a hypocrite. On the Sermon on the Mount, as I'm sure you know, the Lord made it very clear: hatred starts in the heart. He who even has a hatred for his brother is in danger of judgment and of hellfire. Adultery starts in the heart. The lust, the desire is there for someone who is not our partner in marriage. And the 10th commandment: do not covet. Do not desire that which is not yours. That commandment runs through all of the preceding 9. If you don't desire someone else's property, you won't steal it. If you don't deny someone else's wife, you won't commit adultery. If you don't desire to take or have advantage of someone else's possessions or reputation, you won't try and murder them or do things like that. If you don't desire another God, you will not worship another God. God judges the heart. Who can say they are perfect in their thoughts, every thought right from their youth, before God? None of us can. None of us can. God judges the heart. Even if these individuals did not do the outward act, these individuals did these things because they didn't have pure minds. We could take the example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He, in all honesty, in writing down scripture, could say that in terms of the outward observance of what he thought the Jewish law required, he was faultless. He was blameless. And yet, when he saw the sin in his own heart, he could then say it was nothing. It was worth rubbish. Absolutely of no value before God, all that outward observance and obedience. In terms of being declared innocent, righteous before God, we cannot do it through our actions. Our thoughts will also let us down. Man tends to be hypocritical. If we condemn others, we inevitably condemn ourselves through either our thoughts or the things that we have done in our life. But we know that the judgment of God, the complete contrast to man's judgment, is according to truth. Against those who practice such things, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? God's judgment is based on truth. The hope of the self-righteous man rests on God judging on some other criteria than truth. Because the trouble is, the truth condemns him. God knows all, sees all, cannot be deceived, cannot be lied to. Nothing can be hidden from him. He knows our thoughts before we think them. God judges in truth, in perfect knowledge, and with perfect standards. The Jews. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When we realize that God judges in truth, when God gives us the time to repent and come to him, we can either repent, acknowledge our wrongdoing, seek his forgiveness, or we can take the delay in God not judging us instantly and use that time to sin all the more. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God had given the Jews so much, had brought them into a covenant with Abraham, giving them access to his law, giving them access to the ceremonies in the temple that would point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, that if anybody should have been ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be those who had access to God's word, the prophets predicting that he would come, and the temple ceremonies, which were a picture of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do. He had given them so much. God gave them his law to bring them to see their need of forgiveness obtainable through Christ. They should have seen that they couldn't observe the law perfectly. Yet they so often despised the goodness of God towards them, not by repenting, but used the covenant as a means of saying, I am okay with God. I'm descended from Abraham. They used God's patience towards them and not executing his wrath immediately upon their lives to sin all the more. And the trouble is, that was the Jews. But those of us who are Gentiles, those who aren't Jews, can do exactly the same thing. God has kindly given to those that do not have immediate access to his word, the light of creation, revealing his existence and power. As we're going to see in a moment, he is given also the light of conscience, showing something of what God wants from us. But what is our response? So often, do we find people in our society flocking in to churches, flocking to God's word, when they see this light of creation, when they know something of God's holiness as their conscience condemns them if they do things that are wrong? So often people suppress this knowledge and make gods more convenient. If they have any religious belief at all, so often people will make gods more convenient to them that allows them to live the life that they want. They create their own idols. We see in our society widespread immorality, marital infidelity, drunkenness, violence, breakdown of family life, covetousness, materialism, and blasphemy. God, in his patience, gives people a chance to repent. Yet instead of acknowledging wrongdoing, they think either there is no God, or if there is a God, he does not punish sin. The warning is there for us all. Instead of repenting, we turn our God-given opportunity for repentance into an occasion for further sin. Or do you, who despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We are, in effect, despising God when we so abuse his patience and his kindness towards us. But ultimately, God will judge man's unrepentance. Verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In either case, the self-righteous man has despised God's kindness, patience, and tolerance to him and stored up wrath for himself in the day of judgment. We have the contrast between man, who is so often self-righteous in his judgment, justifying himself either in an outward observance in some area or by his relations in some way that he thinks towards God, and God, who judges in truth. And this hypocritical, self-righteous man, who when he doesn't come to God, is storing up judgment for himself on the day of wrath. So, God will judge. We need to repent and turn to him. But what are the standards? How will God judge? Paul has introduced the fact that God will judge. Those that do not think themselves to be judged, they will be. But how will God judge? The first thing we see is that God has a judgment of works without favoritism. God judges us according to our deeds, to what we do. The Jews all too often rested on their ancestry to Abraham and an outward observance to the law. The hypocritical Gentile rests on his own good judgment of himself. But God, as one commentator puts it, will judge men neither according to their professions nor their relations, but according to their works. The question at his bar will be not whether a man is a Jew or a Gentile, whether he belongs to the chosen people or to the heathen world, but whether he has obeyed the law. Have we observed what God has set out for us? Paul, first of all, introduces that God will judge impartially. Verse 6. He will render to each one according to his deeds. And verse 11. There is no partiality with God. God will judge each individual. No exceptions. Nobody will escape this judgment. Everybody will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge each individual according to their actions and without partiality. God cannot be bribed. There is no other criteria that will be used. We will stand before him and be judged. Whatever background, race, color, creed, wherever you have come from upon this earth, God will judge impartiality. There is no favoritism with him. So how will we do it? Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those who persevere continually doing the good will have glory, honor, and eternal life and peace, whether Jew or Gentile. All you've got to do, if you want to earn eternal life from God, all you have to do is perfectly obey every law of God right from your youth at every moment, whether you're angry, whether you're at peace, whether things are going your way or whether they're not. You just have to perfectly obey God's law at every point, at every part of your life. and you shall receive glory, honour, and immortality. But of course, there's a problem there, isn't there? None of us can do it. But actually, this law is held true for one man, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as a man, lived under the law, and did exactly this. He, by patient continuance in doing good at every point of his life, never sinned and has earned that glory, honour, and immortality. As Paul will go on to show, we have it in Romans chapter 5, that when we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we bow the knee to him, making him our Lord and Saviour, it is as if that perfect righteousness that he wrought out by living under the law is transferred to us. The theological term is imputed. We gain part of that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers us, that clothes us before God. So when God looks at us, he sees not our sin. Christ has taken the penalty for that. But more than that, he sees the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being transferred to us. That is the only way you or I can get that righteousness. Only Jesus lived that perfect life under the law. So how will God judge? In impartiality. But those who have a perfect obedience will gain eternal life. Ah, but what about those that do not have a perfect obedience? But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Verse 8 and verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Those who serve self, rejecting God's truth, follow evil, they will receive God's judgment. His anger will be poured out upon them. They will not like this. They will have anguish. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There shall be torment. This is God. This is the Bible language that God uses for his judgment upon individuals. If we break the law at just one point, as James reminds us, it is as if we have broken the whole law. If the individual rejects the truth they have at just one point, turning to serve self and not God, then they earn evil and wrath as a result of their transgression. The wrath of God is upon them. To gain eternal life from the law is very simple. Be obedient to the truth you have about God at every moment of your life. That's all. But it's utterly, utterly impossible. How will God judge? He judges impartially. Doesn't matter who you are. And he will judge you according to your actions. And if you have failed him at one point, his anger and his wrath will be upon you. But all men know something of God's truth. If the universal principle is that all men will be judged according to their obedience or disobedience to the truth, the question may be asked, do all men know the truth? Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. All are bound by God's law. The term used in verse 12 means a written or supernaturally revealed law. As one commentator, an expert in the Greek, puts it, this Greek word used in verse 12, meaning God's law, as used by the apostle, means the rule of duty, the will of God revealed for our obedience, commonly, however, with special reference to the revelation made in the scriptures. Those who have sinned without law will perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. The Jews had access to the written law that God had given them, but they rejected it by transgressing it, and they will be assigned a punishment with reference according to the law that they had, the Ten Commandments, the things that God had written down, how they should relate to one another, deal with one another financially, as well as servants and other aspects of life. The Gentiles have sinned against a lesser light of conscience, we'll see in a moment, and the revelation of God through creation, and they shall be assigned a punishment without reference to the written law. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 12, says these words, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows." Those who have access to the scriptures. "But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." It is a tremendous responsibility to have the Bible, to know something of God's law, because we shall be judged in reference to that. Those who have not had God's law, well, they shall be beaten with fewer blows, as the Lord Jesus Christ puts it. But everybody has received something of God's truth, either through the word or through the conscience. All men are guilty before God's truth. Verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." The Jews had the law and heard it read in their synagogues, but they hadn't fully obeyed it. Then Paul moves on for the Gentiles. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law, haven't had direct access to God's word, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." They do something of what God has commanded in the law, even though they don't have access to the scriptures. "Written upon their natures, the Gentiles have the same law of God, which has been more fully revealed in the scriptures. The man who pays his debts, honors his parents, is kind to the poor, does the things of the law, for these are the things which the law prescribes." He does them through the light of conscience. So these Gentiles, who though not having the law, do the things of the law, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Verse 15. God has revealed himself to those that do not have the scriptures, not in the same way, not to the same degree as those that do have the scriptures, but he has revealed something of his standards, something of what he wants, of how to behave through the conscience. Now, what God certainly hasn't done through creation and conscience alone is reveal the means of salvation. And this is the job he has given to the church, that we who do have the scriptures, it is our job to bring the means of salvation to those round about us. But in terms of what God demands of how we live our lives, something of his moral law, what will either make us guilty or innocent before him, every human being, all 6 billion of us on this planet, whether we have come across a Bible or not, know something of what God wants. And every one of us has broken that. And every one of us is guilty innately and in and of ourselves before the law of God. It is this type of knowledge that has sent out missionaries to the farthest corners of the world to bring a saving knowledge to individuals who are under the wrath of God. And for those of us who aren't called to be missionaries, we can at least support and try and bring that knowledge to those round about us. Ultimately, judgment will be through Christ and in perfect knowledge. Verse 16. "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God's judgment is true and in perfect knowledge. He will judge the secrets of men, the things that we try and keep hidden. Men's characters, their thoughts and their actions, done in private, are all known to God, and we judge by him. Men judge by the outward appearance, yet God searches out the secrets of the heart. And who better to judge than God? His standards are perfect. His knowledge is perfect. How can corrupt, finite man charge a holy and infinite God with injustice? The comparison between the self-righteous man and the judgment of God, which is done in truth. I believe also in John chapter 5 that we learn that Christ will judge, that when he returns, the Father has committed the judgment to him. Now, what I'm also reading to the children at the moment is C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And in some ways, it is a good illustration of Bible truth. In some ways, it is not. And I'm very pleased that even young David is beginning to spot that, that he's getting a modicum of discernment. One of the areas where The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe can be a good illustration of Bible truth is in some aspects of how Aslan, the king of this mythical land of Narnia, is depicted. Aslan is a lion, the king of the beasts. He created Narnia. He rules over Narnia. He is the true and rightful king of that land. And when the older girl in the story, Susan, finds out while she's in Narnia that she is going to meet this king, Aslan, and she finds out that he's a lion, this is her response. "Oh," said Susan, "I thought Aslan was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." What's the response she gets? "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." The Lord Jesus Christ will consign people to hell for all eternity under the wrath of God. He is not safe. He is not a harmless individual. He will consign people under the wrath of God that is never ending for all eternity. But he is good. He is just. He judges rightly. He's made a promise to us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." If your conscience is burdened, if you have seen something of this truth, that you have failed to live up to the righteous standards of a holy God, come to me, he says, because in his death and his resurrection, you will find everything you need for salvation, for a complete forgiveness before God, that you can stand before God with a clear conscience, knowing you are forgiven, knowing that you will be welcomed to this God, so you can have the peace that Simeon had when facing death. The death is just simply a gateway to meeting your Lord and Master. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for us. He has died taking God's punishment for us. He has lived that perfect life under the law which we couldn't live and which will be transferred to us when we believe in him that he has died for us. Have we made our peace with the Lord Jesus Christ? The opportunity is there. He has done everything for us. But make no mistake, all six billion people on this planet are guilty innately under the law of God. Unless we have come to him through Jesus Christ, there is no salvation.